People often twist the virtue of humility into something it's not. Someone who exhibits meekness is typecast as weak or passive. But true humility is neither of those things. C.S. Lewis framed it well when he said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to one of the most selfless men in the New Testament. As we look at his mannerisms and study the ways in which he deferred to the deity of Jesus, we find a model we can follow today. Chuck titled today's message, Cultivating Humility.
Teach us, our Father, the value of getting out of the way. Help us learn the technique of no longer being the star of the show, or of considering our opinion as the most important, or feeling that we must give an opinion on every subject mentioned. Show us what it means to hide in the shadows, to step aside and help another become better at what he or she is gifted to do. Show us the joy of becoming the wind beneath another's wings. Teach us through the life of this very unusual man what it means to fulfill our mission as we point people to the only one who can forgive sin and provide eternal life. And that means, our Father, that we are not the great ones. He is great. Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised, writes the psalmist. How valuable it is, Lord, that we live our life lost in the wonder and love and praise of the great one, the only one who deserves the title awesome. Our great Savior. And you, Lord, are great, and there is none like you. How great you are. Because of that, we humbly submit to you our income, our title, our possessions. We find joy in giving much more than in receiving. None of that comes naturally. So help us, Father, as we discover the importance of your increasing and our decreasing. In the name of our great and mighty God and Savior Christ, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Cultivating Humility.
When the Lord God decided he would send his son, he made an interesting decision. He birthed him in not the palace of Jerusalem, but in a stable in Bethlehem. An otherwise unknown Jewess named Mary and a bewildered man, her husband, who had nothing to do with the conception. And there's the baby, the Lord Jesus. Second member of the Trinity, get this. He grows up in the home of Mary and the carpenter father, Joseph. He learns the trade for 30 years, and he steps out into his ministry. God's opinion was he needs someone to be a forerunner. He needs someone to point to him that says, look there, that's God's Lamb. He's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. That's him. What a holy, significant calling to be a forerunner, the only one who would ever live, the forerunner of Messiah. That's John the Baptizer. He came out of nowhere. The howling waste of the wilderness called the Judean wilderness. If you're ever there, you'll never forget it. There isn't a blade of grass. And except for the rainy season, there isn't a touch of water. There's hardly any life. Jesus was there, and during his 40 days in the wilderness, the stones mocked him as loaves of bread. Nothing there. That's John's home. That's his background. And he doesn't go into the city to prance around the palaces. He doesn't go to the temple to say, look, I'm the forerunner. He stays in the wilderness and he preaches, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've come to prepare the way for the one who is the Messiah. And before long, he is so strange and has such a remarkable message spoken with such authority, unlike those phony Pharisees that flooded the temple, that people said to each other, you heard about this guy out there? So they all began to move out toward the wilderness, and you know what? He has an entourage that began to grow. Before long, he has a real following. He doesn't want a following. He's not trying to get a crowd. His job is to say, there he is. That's him. Then to get out of the way. Now then, he's introduced in a very interesting way in this fourth gospel, in the Gospel of John. For five verses, there's been a highlight placed on the person of Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and apart from him, nothing was created that was created. That's Christ. That's Jesus. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being unless he created it. That's Jesus. John 1, 1 through 5 is a great test point on any version of the Bible you want to read to see if it's true to the scriptures. It's all about Christ. Christ, the God-man. Verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. The one full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. That's the God-man. He's the highlight. He's the star of chapter 1. The second member of the Trinity became a two-legged human who walked among us looking like just any other Jewish person. Jesus. But you get to verse 6, and stepping on the scene is an interesting character whose name is John. Very common name. I'm sure in that time there were hundreds of people named John. So not even the name was that significant. So what can we say about the man? Look at verse 6. God sent a man. So the first thing I would say is John was only a man. Not a superman. Not a man with supernatural gifts. Do you know? There was not one recorded occasion in the Bible where John the Baptizer ever performed a miracle. I checked. Not a miracle. He's not a miracle working prophet. He doesn't come to do miracles. He's introducing the one that's going to do miracles. It isn't about him. And so John comes. He's only a man. Wore odd clothes. Ate strange food. Came from a harsh environment. Nothing attractive. Nothing attractive. But his message, his mission, don't miss the mission. Verse 7, look, he came to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness. There's the word. What do you do? Well, I'm a witness. I'm telling people about the light. When I took my first year of New Testament Greek, I took it from a man who unfortunately is now dead, named Zane Hodges. Zane was a wonderful teacher and did a marvelous job of contrasting John the Baptizer and Jesus. I still remember it even when I was sitting in that classroom, first row, hanging on every word. He made this statement or something like it. John was the lamp. Jesus was the light. John was the voice. Jesus was the word. John wasn't the light. He only held the light. He didn't want to be the light. He was content pointing people to the light. He just lived his life medium. Never acted big. Never acted small. Like it wasn't important. It was important. Jesus is to have a forerunner, and that's my responsibility. That was John's calling. Now, where do you find a guy like this? First of all, they're hard to hire if you've been looking for someone that's truly humble. Resumes are not made to make us look humble. They're usually multiple pages of all the things we've accomplished. They're made to cause an employer to go, whoa, rather than, oh, this person doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, I'm not about resumes. This is not about that. But where do you get a resume for John Baptizer? F.B. Meyer does a wonderful job of acquainting us with it. John desired to free himself from the conventionalities and restraints of the society amid which he had been brought up, that he might develop after his own fashion with no laws but those received from heaven. He was a lonely man. He passed forth into the great and terrible wilderness of Judea, where he became a man. It is so desolate, the Jews called it the abomination of desolation. If you have never been in the wilderness of Judea, you've never seen a wilderness. Not a blade of grass. Unless it's in a rare place, it's not a rippling stream. It is hot, it is barren, it is rough, it is rugged. John emerges from that. The man continues, travelers who have passed over and through this wilderness say that it is destitute of all life, save a chance vulture or fox. For the most part, it is a waste of sand swept by wind, wild winds. When Jesus was there some 2 or 3 years later, he found nothing to eat. The stones mocked his hunger, and there was no company save that of wild beasts. In this great and terrible wilderness, John supported himself by eating locusts, the literal insect, which is still greatly esteemed by natives, and wild honey, which abounded in the crevices of the rock. For clothing, he was content with a coat of coarse camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins. Put bluntly, there's not a church in the country who would have hired the Baptizer to be their pastor. Not one. In fact, if he were to walk in the door of this church, I think people would pull away, thinking, there's a man close to being out of his mind. John deliberately did not dress in the garb of the day. He deliberately did not eat the diet of the people of that day. He deliberately did not live among them. He is a lonely, distant man, considered by many then as well as today as somewhere between weird and eccentric. He's a voice. He's not there to draw attention to himself. But what a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he walked in the wilderness, and people heard of his message, and they were drawn to the message, not the man, but the message was so unique. Everyone knew he needed repentance. They all knew they weren't prepared for Messiah. And so they came thinking, this is probably the Messiah himself. John spent so many days saying, no, 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 I'm not that. Speaking of responsibilities, think about it. He's called to be a spokesman for the Messiah. You and I live in a different era. We live in a different geography. We speak another language. We aren't there in the wilderness, so we're sitting in this rather comfortable place trying to imagine what I'm describing here, and yet you've got to go there to feel it. this crowd that gathers, and he's called to be a spokesman for Messiah, but everybody thinks he's the Messiah. I don't know how many times I'm reading the first few chapters of John's Gospel, and he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. No, it's not me. I mean, the way he spoke sounds like what Messiah would say. And the fact that he didn't fit into society as you would normally expect, someone significant to fit in. But Jesus, we know from what the prophet writes, would not do that. So he's apparently Messiah. No. I'm just a spokesman. So he creates a stir, and that creates a crowd. So there's a growing number of John's disciples. He didn't set out to gain disciples, but the crowds grew because he had a message that attracted them. He's also a leader. And with the role of leader, he's an authority. And he speaks with authority, and that draws people. So with all of this, think about it, comes temptation. What are the temptations? Well, if you're a spokesman, the temptation is to highlight your own importance. I'm the one forerunner. I'm the one with the message. Pretty significant role. No. John 1, verse 15 tells us otherwise. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am. He existed long before me." If you know the genealogy, you know that doesn't make sense. Humanly speaking, John is older than Jesus. He's born several months before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. John's mother is Elizabeth. She bears him before Jesus is born. But he said, he existed before me. Why does he say that? Because this one is eternal. I'm just a man. I have a responsibility to tell you about one who is eternal. And I have to tell you, I'm just a spokesman. I'm not here to highlight my importance. And as a leader, he could have exploited their ignorance because he knew things that they didn't know, and he gains a following as a leader. He could have seen that as significant. Never once do I read that. Verse 19, chapter 1. This is John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem, they said to him, who are you? See, the hotshots back there in Jerusalem wanting to know, who is this guy in the wilderness? And this must be the Messiah. Go check it out. So they send an entourage out there, and they walk up John. They say, who are you? He came right out and said, I'm not the Messiah. So he wants to set the record straight right on the get-go. Well, then who are you? They said, are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the prophet we're expecting? Nope. Don't you like answers like that? Nope. See, when you're a hotshot, you got to give a whole truckload of answers. And you answer questions nobody's asking. And you're looking significant. John just says, nope, not me. Nope, that's not me. Who in the world are you? What is this? John replied, verse 23, I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Do you know where that comes from? Isaiah. You know how long ago Isaiah wrote? 700 years. Goes all the way back to what the prophet Isaiah wrote. And John says, actually, I've come to realize that's my calling. Not acting big, not acting small. I'm just filling my role, doing what God's called me to do. I'm a voice in the wilderness. But Pharisees who had been sent asked him, if you aren't Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? What are your credentials? John said to them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. That is humility. He really believed that. He didn't say it to impress anybody. Matter of fact, he says in verse 31, when he first saw him, he says, I didn't even recognize him. Look at verse 31. I did not recognize him as the Messiah. But I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. So he didn't have some great vision. It says in 33, I didn't know he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus so I could testify that he is the chosen one of God. Not a hint of pride. Not a glimmer of self-promotion. The more you study the baptizer, the more impressed you will be of his authentic humility. Now, some are called to a place of great significance and the bright lights and the best among students, but are they all called there, or do we gravitate in that direction? How few leave a large pastorate to take a small church? How few in a company determine that really this other person is better qualified than I am? That person should be promoted, not me. And I know as you sit there, you're probably thinking, you know, Swindoll, I've been wondering for a while, now I no longer wonder. You're starting to lose it. Nobody does that. That's my point. Who steps aside and says, he's better at this than I am? You ever find that among musicians, where someone ultimately begins to sing the songs more beautifully or write the pieces of music more majestically or began to teach choirs that are more impressive, and those who once were in that position happily applaud the one who now does it better than he? Hard to find. And I say to you who are graduating from high school, especially, how valuable it is that you, a young man, a young woman with a mind that's been able to accomplish the assignments of your academic studies, and along with that, no doubt, to play sports and to be engaged in theater and whatever may have been your activities. I challenge you to think in terms of how can I help someone else succeed? How might I pour myself into the life of another so that that other person reaches a full potential? Could I be the wind beneath her wings? Could I be for him someone he's never had before to encourage him? I was at a graduation ceremony yesterday, and they introduced a group I've never heard introduced at a ceremony like that. It was a group of mentors who had the responsibility over the years with several of the graduates to pour their life into these graduating masters and some of them doctoral students that were getting their diplomas, their degrees, and they asked the mentors to stand. It was a great moment. There weren't many. If you have been blessed to have a mentor, you've been eminently blessed. Someone who puts his arm or her arm around your shoulders and says, I'm going to walk with you through this, because I really believe that God's hand is on your life, and I want you to be the person that God would have you be, and maybe I can help that happen. How valuable is that? I challenge you, on the basis of what you have heard today, to focus your life on others. When you do, as you exalt Christ to lift him up, it's amazing your humility will simply fall in place. You simply build into the life of others, you exalt Christ, and you step into the shadows. Stay out of the way and watch him bless those efforts.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Our subject today, and again on Monday's program, is cultivating humility. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. While it's likely you're listening to this program by yourself, you're actually not alone at all. For a moment, picture it. There are thousands, perhaps millions around the world who join you. When Insight for Living started several decades ago, the program was carried on a handful of stations. Today, you can hear Chuck's voice on thousands of radio stations, not only in North America, but all around the world, through radio, the internet, satellite radio, and the many other methods we use to distribute the program. In fact, Insight for Living is translated into 7 languages, such as Spanish, Russian, Arabic, and Portuguese. It's all made possible because listeners like you give voluntary donations. And our goal, our bold, audacious dream, is to reach all 195 countries with the light of the world. Don't assume your small donation won't make a difference. Actually, it's not the large gifts from a few, but the small gifts of many that allow us to share this program with a global audience. With this in mind, we're boldly inviting you to become one of our monthly companions. Nothing will magnify the mission of Insight for Living more effectively than the steady support of our monthly companions. Perhaps today's the day you'll become part of this team of monthly supporters. As a monthly companion, God will use your gift to point people, just as John the Baptist did, to the light of the world. To sign up right now, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. To give a one-time donation, call us. If you're listening in the United States, our phone number again is 1-800-772-8888. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his message about cultivating humility right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Cultivating Humility, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.